Beloved congregation of the Lord, I would like you to think with me of the relationship between two texts of Holy Scripture that we read together before. The first is from 1 John 2, verse 15, and the second is from Romans 12, verse 19. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." And in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Those two verses speak to you and to me right where we are about how we live our lives. And as we turn to Revelation 16 this afternoon, we will see more clearly what the relationship is between those verses. And I would ask that you turn to Revelation 16, because we're going to read the whole chapter together as our text this afternoon. And once we've read it together, then we'll consider what is the main thrust of this. And before reading it, just a quick reminder to all of us that what we have here is symbolic language, the language of the apocalypse, full of symbolism. So the way to understand Revelation is something like a picture book that is written in words, pictures that are painted with words. So let the imagery that comes before us this afternoon from Revelation 16 bring to our mind what is going on, and let it overwhelm us. Let's not try to figure out every single little detail of what this is all about, but let's read it through thoughtfully and carefully and prayerfully so that we get a sense of the power and of the finality and the horror and the seriousness of what is happening in this chapter. Revelation chapter 16, this is the word of God. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's for the reading of God's word. Before we look at the chapter as a whole, I just want to tell you that everything in this chapter has already been mentioned previously in Revelation, except what is referred to as Armageddon in verse 16. And there's always many questions that arise when that word comes up. Armageddon is not a known place in any Hebrew writings. It's not a known place in the Bible. It means the mountain of Megiddo. Now, there is such a place as Megiddo, but it's a city on a flat plain in northern Israel. It's still there today. But there's no actual place named Armageddon. So how should we understand this name? Well, we should look at it the same way as we looked at the other name places in Revelation. Think of Jerusalem or Zion or Babylon. Those are symbolic names. They represent something else. So Megiddo here is, or Armageddon, is representative of something else. It is the name that is used to show mankind's final organized assault against the rule and the glory of God. In that battle that will take place, that's not even mentioned in chapter 16 yet. It doesn't come till chapter 19. But outside of that word Armageddon, everything else in this chapter has already been covered elsewhere in Revelation. So we can come to our theme then, the seven vials or the bowls of the wrath of God. We want to know upon whom will they be poured out, and how widespread will that be, and why? Why will they be poured out? And then finally, how does Jesus interrupt this chapter? So first, upon whom will the seven bowls be poured out? From the first judgment in verse 2, that becomes very clear. That those who are being judged here in chapter 16 are those who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. We already learned in a previous chapter that those who worship the mark of the beast are all those who are not in Christ by faith. You either worship the Lord Jesus Christ or you worship the beast and his mark. And you worship his image. The fifth angel in chapter 10 pours out judgment on the throne of the beast. In verse 19, we read that not only is the great city struck, but the cities of the nations fall when the seventh bowl is emptied. And John emphasizes that that great city is experiencing God's wrath, that is the great Babylon. How are we to understand and take all of that together, those different concepts? Well, back in chapters 11 through 14, all of those ideas were connected. And they point us always towards two answers about who is being targeted by these judgments of God, these seven bowls of the wrath of God. And according to chapter 13, it is very reasonable to believe that John and his first readers, those members of the seven churches, would have recognized that first beast as the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. But in chapter 13, there was also a second beast. A creature whose whole purpose and design was to promote the worship of the first beast. And here in chapter 16, that second beast is referred to as the false prophet, verse 13. And that suits his work, because he's a false prophet. He deceives. And the seven churches to whom Revelation was addressed, they would have quickly identified that false prophet as the religion of the empire, that institution that promoted the worship of the emperor. Hail Caesar, they would say. And loyalty to Rome. That was the beast, the false prophet. But you know, that false prophet was only the contemporary appearance of a power that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. And that is still going on today. The Roman Empire in John's day was just that day's expression of that. There's a rebellion of mankind. Began with Adam and Eve. Continues today. And often scripture refers to that system, as it were, as the world. The world. We would say the world system. And how would we think of that? How would we define that? Well, one definition I found is this. The world system is the common beliefs and the collected efforts and the corrupted institutions and traditions that exalt human beings over their creator. So all the beliefs that are in common, all the efforts that are promoted, all the corrupted institutions that exalt human beings over their creator in this world. And think again with me of 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and now he describes what that is. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You could say the world system is anything that plays into this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because whatever the world system has to offer, In the way of pleasure and happiness and so-called joy, revolves around that. The lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life. That world system tells me that I am the most important being in the whole universe. Everything revolves around me. The only thing that matters is what my flesh desires. What my eyes are lusting after. What will feed my pride. And all the institutions that support that kind of thinking, whether that be the media, or government regulations, or education, or even conversations among each other, that's the world system. And that is where these seven bowls will be poured out, on the world system, the great city, Babylon the Great, the beast, the false prophet, all those who worship and have the mark of the beast, all the ungodly. We could say all those who love the world and the things of the world will be judged. The seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out on this world system. And only those who are in Christ by grace through faith shall escape. Only those. How widespread shall this be? We ask. To what extent will the world be judged? As we move through the book of Revelation, from the seven seals to the seven trumpets, now to the seven bowls, and we pay attention to the language of Scripture, then we notice that Scripture uses fractions. And we notice that the word all means all in this chapter. You remember the first four trumpet judgments in chapter 8? like the first bowl judgments here in chapter 16, are judgment on the earth, on the seas, on the inland waters, and on the sun. But in chapter 8, we read that only one third of those areas were affected when the trumpets were sounded. But here in chapter 16, the extent is very obvious. Listen to the difference. Here's chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. One third of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and one third of the ships were destroyed. That's in chapter 8. One third. But here, listen in chapter 16, verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. No longer one third, but every living soul. And the symbolism of these seven bowl judgments is a symbolism that includes and engulfs the whole realm of human affairs. From our environment, to our economics, to our health, to the military, to our cities and our leaders and our institutions, they will all be struck. They will all be shaken. Because these seven bowls are the description of the final outpouring of God's wrath. Verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We've already been shown that scene back in chapter 6. You remember that? Where we heard the voices of all the people who were being judged. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? But here, in chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and even the mountains were not found. So despite all their crying out to the mountains to fall on them, the mountains were not found anymore. They're gone. So what we have here is not just people having a sip of God's judgment, not just a gulp of the wrath of God, but the whole cup of judgment. God will make this world system drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And if you are still part of that world system, you will be among them. You will be included. But dear believers, you see here what you have been spared from only by the grace of God. Because we need to know why. Why are these bowls of God's wrath poured out? Why is this happening here in Revelation 16? What is the purpose for these bowls? We know from chapter 15, verse 1, that these seven plagues will be the last. No more judgments coming after these ones. We know with them the wrath of God is filled up, finished. So these seven bowls represent the fullness of God's ultimate justice. Every wrong will be punished by a just judge. And listen how an angel affirms this in verses 5 and 6. I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, who are, and who was, and who shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Another way of saying, for this is what they deserve. This is what the world system deserves. Here it's especially mentioned that they kill Christians, the murder of Christians. That's the rawest expression of what is always present in this world, even in this very day. The hostility of humanity against God. We don't see it in this nation, but it is happening. This world system consists of evil people. We sometimes struggle with chapters like these. Because we have in our minds the thought that most people are decent people. Isn't that true? You think of the people in your neighborhood. I think of the people on Laurie Street in St. Catherine. Decent people, nice people. Very good people. Sure. In God's common grace, they're not going to come and kill me tomorrow. But what does the Bible say? If we believe that all the people of this world are really good people, and we're denying what Scripture says about the true nature and the ugliness of sin and depravity, and if that's how we think, then we will think that what's described here in Revelation 16 is way over the top. Certainly not all the people of this world who are not Christians deserve this kind of treatment. But see, by the power of God, by His grace, the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see what Jesus Himself saw. He saw in John 2 that He could not entrust Himself to any man because He knew what was in man. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is addressing fathers. The fathers that had stood before Him in the crowd of people. And He said, I know that you give good gifts to your children. I know when your children ask you for some food, you're not going to give them a scorpion or a snake or a rock. No, you give them something good to eat. But then Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, He calls all those fathers evil. All those fathers. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Our God won't give you a rock or a snake or a scorpion. He'll take good care of you. He will give you His Holy Spirit. But the point that Jesus here is making that's relevant to us right now is that He calls all earthly fathers evil. Every single one of them, including the fathers here, including believing fathers here, Jesus calls all of us evil. And unless we recognize that, the depravity of human beings, we won't get Revelation chapter 16. See with me the hostility that's displayed here in this chapter. How irrational, how stubborn it is. Verse 9, men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They repented not to give Him glory. Verse 10, they gnawed their tongues for pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and repented not of their deeds. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's 100 pounds. Imagine hailstones 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. So what do we read here of these people? Even when God is thundering down His judgment upon them, they're blaspheming the name of God. They repented not to give Him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven and repented not of their deeds. They blasphemed God. Notice that there's nobody here in this chapter who has any conviction, any repentance, any humility. That's gone. It's too late for that in chapter 16. Even when God's power is so evident, when His justice is so clear, there's only hostility. And we see here in this chapter that hostility is going to receive a perfectly just response. These bowls confirm what we read in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. And one more way that the symbolism of Revelation drives that point home is the connections between the judgments here in chapter 16 and what we read in the book of Exodus. God's judgments on Egypt and Pharaoh. So many connections. Think about the sores on the people, the water that's turned to blood, The fire, the darkness, the frogs, the hail, and all of this shouldn't surprise us, because just one chapter previous, we were back to Exodus, didn't we? And we heard the song of Moses standing by the sea of glass before the throne of God, the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle because of God's justice. God's justice is on display here. Christ is set before us here as the just judge. That's what's at stake. And just like God judged Egypt and its Pharaoh for their child killing, for making slaves, for laying burdens, for being self-exalting, for refusing grace, for defying God, so too, God will justly judge and justly punish this world system. And only those in Christ Jesus, by grace through faith, shall escape. One more question to answer. How does Jesus interrupt this chapter? We'll look at that after we sing 206. How does Jesus interrupt this chapter? There's only one verse in this chapter where Jesus speaks words. And as we sit here trying to take in this powerful scene of the judgment, we need to remember Revelation's first readers, those seven churches in Asia Minor. Because remember, John was not called to write this and then go post it in the city square. No, he was to write it in a letter to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. So this chapter is written to churches, those churches, and this church. And so we should ask, how would they have understood when they read chapter 16? And yes, it would remind them that all the injustices they were suffering as Christians would one day be addressed by God. God would have vengeance. The cry, "How long, O Lord," from chapter 6 would be answered. But we also saw, when we read those letters to the seven churches, that the work of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet were already active in the time of those churches, and not only outside of those churches, but inside those churches. Remember how John had to warn them about false teachings, about idol worship in the church, sexual immorality in the church, the love of money and possessions, indifference and compromise in areas of life. John addressed that to the churches, to us. And when we remember that, we understand why Jesus interrupts this chapter in verse 15. As that awful time of the coming judgment is being described, Jesus breaks in and he issues one of his benedictions or blessings that we find throughout Revelation. Here's verse 15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Blessed is he who is watching. Remember the words of Jesus to his disciples? "Watch and pray, therefore, that you enter not into temptation." Here Jesus says, blessed is he who is watching, who keeps his garments, the garments of grace that we've had described before, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Just think about this first little phrase, "Behold, I come as a thief." It's abundantly clear from this that Revelation is not giving us a timetable for the return of Christ. Anyone who says, "I know exactly when Jesus is coming back," is a liar. But Jesus said, "I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. I'm coming like a thief unannounced, when you least expect it. No, we will not know the time of His coming. But what this should do is sober us. Shake us awake as we see and understand the terrifying, horrifying end of the world system. This verse in Revelation, and the whole chapter actually, should cause us to do a reality check. A self-examination check to see how badly we are entangled in this world system. Asking ourselves, in what ways am I compromising in certain areas of my life? In what ways am I caring more about the world's pleasures than about the pleasure of God? In what ways am I thinking more the world's thoughts about all kinds of issues than God's thoughts? To what extent am I influenced by the world? To what extent do the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life rule my life? And John has said, whatever is of the world is not of the Father. Let's ask ourselves, in this area where we live in the lap of luxury, how much materialism has overwhelmed us in our lives. And we've begun to care more about stuff and property than we do about the matters of God. And if there's anything that we learn from the book of Revelation, it's this. Not everyone at church is really in the church. Jesus said that very clearly. There are tares among the wheat. There's chaff among the grain. Not everyone who confesses Christ really belongs to Christ. And that's true here too. That's true of every church. And sadly, in the end, many will find themselves fast asleep, snoring, in the world system, taken over by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And judgment will come and drag them out of bed and expose them as naked and shameful in their sins. That's what Jesus sets before us this afternoon. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his clothes on, the garments of righteousness. To say it in another way, cursed is he who does not keep his garments and who is not watching. He will walk naked and we will see his shame. Oh, beloved, wherever you are with this lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, or put another way, wherever you are with the beast and the mark of the beast and the Babylon of today, let Jesus do what the very thing that he's doing here in Revelation 16. Let him interrupt you. Let him halt you. Let him break in. Let him break into your distracted and busy and wandering heart. Let him break in and speak words of encouragement. Blessed is he who stays awake and who keeps his garments on. The one who perseveres in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming when this world system, will drain the cup of God's wrath, and God will announce, "It is done." Verse 17 says that. It is done. My judgment is done. Let that not be the last word for you. Well, this afternoon, beloved, we need to look again. Or, for the very first time, to the one who drained the cup of God's wrath on the cross, and who exclaimed there, "It is finished." That's different than "it is done." God says, "My judgment is done." Jesus says, "It is accomplished." Salvation is accomplished. The payment for sin has been made. Pardon is earned. Peace is given. So come to Christ Jesus, or come back to Christ Jesus. He will receive you. By grace, by faith, let that be the final word in your story. Christ's word, "It is finished." And let's pray that God the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace these wonderful interruptions of Jesus this week. Because if we don't, then it will be too late. And God's divine, "It is done," will be the last word for you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation that puts before us so plainly, so clearly, the just judgment of God on the world system. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would extract us from that world system. Take it out of us, Lord. We're so prone to go there, so prone to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So prone to backslide from our Lord. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the interruption of Jesus here in chapter 15. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments on. Lord, by thy grace we know thy people will persevere. We will persevere, difficult as we often make it for ourselves, but by thy grace we will. But Lord, it is to be feared that also in this congregation there are those who are not in Christ, who go through all the motions, but who are not one with him. Lord God Almighty, precious Holy Spirit, come this very day and bring thy word home to all of our hearts, that none of us may have to hear those terrible words of God on the judgment day, "It is done." But rather, that we by thy grace through faith may come to Christ Jesus the Lord and hear his gospel words, "It is finished." Bless us this week as we go about our work, wherever that may lead us, when the opportunities arise. Give us boldness to speak of the one thing needful, salvation through Christ alone. Lord, we pray for thy safekeeping, that thou would bring us all safely back again next Lord's Day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.